Occasionally, I might be out of town, you know, for a night or something like that. And, you know, I'm always excited to get back home and see the kids and the woman who helps me take care of them. And she's not here. I can say whatever I want. So anyway, y'all, I always tell the kids, oh, you know, I missed you, you know, and they'll, you know, my little baby, the princess, you know, she runs up, oh, daddy, I missed you. And she'll give me a big hug. And even my 13-year-old, he hasn't strayed too far yet. He still give me a hug and tell me he missed me. You know, my 11-year-old son gives me a big hug and he just is a huggable kid. And he says, daddy, I missed you. But I have this 8-year-old daughter. And I'll tell her, Molly, I missed you. And she'll say, okay, and hug me. And I'll say, did you miss me? And she'll go, you were only gone a night. What I love about that, there's just a little bit I love about that. And I think it's what we're going to learn from the passage tonight, is that truth is more important than feelings. I thought that'd be a good place for an amen. No, not now. Truth is more important than feelings. And I'm going to tell you, that is tough for our culture, because we will walk miles out of the way so that our feelings won't get hurt, or that we won't hurt somebody else's feelings. And obviously, you know, the point of the message tonight isn't so we should just hurt people's feelings. But the point is, we should never compromise truth just so feelings won't be hurt. We can't compromise truth. And so my little Molly looks at me, and she really didn't miss me. You know, I think when I went to Brazil, when Keith and I went a couple years ago, I was gone for like 10 days, and she really missed me then, right? But if I'm just gone for a day or two, she didn't miss me, you know? And to her, that's more important. That truth is more important to her than lying, because she knows. I mean, the other three just lie. You know, they're like their mother. she'll say she missed me. We know she's lying, right? I'm like, gosh, man, I'm getting some really bad reactions tonight. Please don't leave. I'll stop talking about her. No, let's not. Where we ended in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, we ended with this verse out of Joel's prophecy. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, I want to say something, because I've kind of been struggling with the message tonight for a couple of reasons. And I'm going to go ahead and try just to get this out of my head by sharing it with you. But there's a new book out by Rob Bell. And you may or may not heard of Rob Bell, and you may or may not heard of his new book. I've taken a special interest in the book because several years ago, some of us pastors had kind of adopted a little phrase that says, love wins. Anybody seen the bumper stickers or the t-shirts? All right. Gosh. Okay. All right. I'm like, wow, welcome to Hillview. So you may have seen those around. And the thing is, you know, we believe that love wins. I mean, we believe that. But Rob Bell's come out with a book called Love Wins, and it means something different to him than it means to us. And we talked about it as a pastoral staff of, you know, at some point just really wanting to address this. Because if you pick up the book Love Wins, and I read it last night, because before I've been telling people I didn't like it and I hadn't read it. But just from what I heard, I knew I didn't like it, but I read it last night. And, you know, and basically to summarize the point of the book, Rob Bell says that if love really wins, then everybody will be saved. Everybody is going to go to heaven, is a basic premise of the book. Matter of fact, the last sentence in the book, has anybody read the book? So I can say whatever I want to say, it says. The last line of the book, there's a typo, because he tries to end it with "and love wins," but instead says "and loves wins." So I think that was the Lord. But the premise of the book really is that God is going to save everyone. And obviously, you've got to do etymological gymnastics to get that out of the Bible. You know, I could pick out one verse and read it, and it might sound like everybody's going to be saved. But if you read it from Genesis to Revelation, that's not what it says at all. It's very specific that not everybody will be saved. That there is indeed a hell. Rob Bell, you know, his comment about hell is, he goes, I know what hell is. We live it every day here. And he says when the Bible's talking about hell, it's talking about, you know, kind of what we are go through every day in life. But again, the Bible is much more specific about hell than that. And here's the thing. Remember how we started off tonight. Truth is more important than feelings. You know, there's probably not one of us in the room who would say, well, I wish everybody would be saved and be in heaven. I mean, I think we'd probably share that heart, you know, that's what we wish would happen. And hopefully you demonstrate that heart in the sense of that you're sharing the gospel with people. Because it does matter. Rob Bell says that basically that whatever you believe in, Jesus will save you through that. So if you follow a religion that believes Christianity is not true and it's a lie, and you follow the God of the trees, Jesus will save you through that. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And the reason I'm even sharing that, and now I feel a little embarrassed that I've even shared this because so few of you have seen the Love Wins bumper stickers and all that. Because I want you to know, to us, love wins means this, that God's will be accomplished. And love does win. You know, Billy sang a couple Sundays ago that love is a cross. You know, it's one of my favorite verses. And God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, because there is this problem, and the problem is sin. And the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, every one of us. So in reading the book last night, you know, I felt like there needs to be some explanation. You know, I don't even want to encourage you to spend money on the book. But if you do and you read it, I hope you're as horrified as I was as I read it. Because we do have a standard. There is a standard. You know, people are always concerned, what's going to happen to people who never hear the gospel? And my simple answer to that is, then let's go to the nations so they can hear it. Because I'm going to tell you, if they don't hear it, they won't be saved. Now, saying that, I promise you, there are people here tonight that don't like that, that struggle with that. But I'm going to tell you, there's a reason that Jesus came, and there's a reason he died on a cross and his blood was shed. There's a reason why here in Acts, at the end of Joel's prophecy, says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Why? Because you must call upon the name of the Lord. You must. There is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved than Jesus. It does matter. It all comes down to him, that he's the Messiah. Peter's going to, let's start in verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. So right here, Peter's affirming the miracles that took place in the life of Jesus. You know, whether we're at the wedding in Cana, where the waters turned into wine, whether we're with those who were sick that Jesus healed along the way, he's saying, you know what, we've seen this. We have witnessed these miracles. And he wants everybody to know these miracles were done by God. That is the power that was utilized to perform these miracles. And you've seen these. Now, Peter's doing something here that's very significant. He says, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. Now this is huge. It didn't catch God off guard that they wanted to kill Jesus. You see, all along, there was a plan of redemption. Since the beginning of Earth's time, God had a plan on how he would redeem his people. And his plan all along, all along, because there was no plan B with God, all along God had planned to send his son to die on the cross. You know why? Because it does matter what you believe. And it does matter who you believe in. It matters. And love, listen, love only wins if Jesus is love. Because if love represents your heart for humanity, open your eyes, watch the news. Love isn't winning. But the Bible tells us that God is love. The Bible tells us that God is just, that God is holy. He is all of these things. And so I have no problem affirming this idea that love wins, but you got to understand that love is a person. And it's Jesus. And God has revealed Jesus to us so that we might be saved. That's the purpose of the revelation. The Bible says that there'll be those who will embrace this message and there'll be others who are totally offended by it. You see, the Bible is going to draw, the Bible does draw a clear line on what we believe and who we believe in. And it does matter. It does matter. All along, this was God's plan that he would send his son to die. That's why Peter says, this man was handed over to you. Now, did you get that? He was handed over to you. Now, the idea isn't here that men handed Jesus over, but God handed him over, right? Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down, right? So God has handed Jesus over to them. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. God knew all along what was going to happen. In fact, he planned what was going to happen. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Now remember, this is Pentecost, right? I mean, this is this unbelievable moment that's happened in the infancy of the church. It's this incredible moment, and Peter's preaching with all boldness. You remember Peter, the one who denied Jesus? Now he's the one standing up, and he is so bold as to say, it was you who nailed Jesus to the cross. You did that. And in fact, we know this. Not only was it those first century people that literally put him on the cross, but he died for our sins. And so in as much a real way as they did, it was our sin that was on the cross. If you're a follower of Jesus, and I want to make that distinction. If you're a follower of Jesus and your sin has been forgiven, then it was your sin on that cross. It was my sin on that cross. Now, in theological terms, we call that substitutionary atonement. And that means this, because we're sinners, we're deserving of death. That's what we deserve. And church is the only place you can say that where everybody just shakes their head real nice and even smiles a little bit. Yeah. Because you say that anywhere else and people are saying, I don't deserve death. I'm a good person. Well, you know what depends on whether or not you're a good person? Who you're comparing yourself to. So if I compare myself to Kathy Trulock, I'm an incredible person, right? Thanks, Jamie. Hey, nobody asked you, lady. It depends who you're comparing yourself to as to whether or not you're a good person. Or you can just accept truth. And the truth is that we're all sinners. All of us. And to think that maybe even with sin, you're okay. Do you know what you're intimating? Is that even a word? Gosh, it sounds like a good one, no. What? Who asked? I didn't ask you. Sit down. I'm sorry. If you think that even though, yeah, I know I've sinned, but I think I'll be okay to get to heaven, then here's what you're doing. It's not that you're strengthening your position before God, but you are compromising the holiness of God because he's holy. Now listen, that is a hard thing, especially, man, you watch the news and you see the horrific things that people do and the evilness of mankind. And it could be easy maybe to assess ourselves in such a way as to say, hey, you know what? I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. But you can only say that if you're comparing yourself to somebody else. And what truth has revealed to us, regardless of our feelings, is that there's only one that we should compare ourselves to. And who is that? Jesus. And the Bible says, not that he was pretty good, not that he was above average. The Bible says he was perfect. And so I don't care how far down the road you've gone and what horrible things you've done. Let me tell you, we're all in this general area right over here when we compare ourselves to Jesus. You see, the good news of the gospel isn't that we're all sinners. And yet we are. The good news of the gospel is that God has made a way for us to have peace with him. Because the sin in our life, it's at war with God. And if you're okay, you don't cut the mustard. If you're pretty good, you don't cut the mustard. What I mean by that is you don't meet the standard. The only way you meet the standard is if you're perfect. And the Bible says that nobody is. None of us are perfect. Peter's making a huge theological statement here that substitutionary atonement means that somebody else was my substitute. Somebody went in my place and paid the price for what I deserved. Somebody else paid the debt that I owed because I couldn't pay it. I know that's a lot, but that's all right here. This is what Peter is saying to them. And when he makes the accusation that with the help of wicked men, you put him to death by nailing him to the cross. I mean, that's a gigantic accusation. See, there were many in the crowd that day. There was a religious crowd there that day. There was a pagan crowd there that day. And he says this. But do you know his point here is not even that we put him on the cross. Here's his point. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. You see, that's the point. The point is that God has raised him up. The most powerful thing isn't that we're sinners. The most powerful thing is that God has made a way. That God handed his son over to be killed, but then God raised him from the dead. That God has done that. And his affirmation of that are the miracles that were performed. And nobody took issue in this crowd, in the crowd that Peter's addressing, nobody took issue with that. Because they had seen the miracles Jesus had done, or somebody they loved had seen the miracles that Jesus has done. There was no disputing. When he said, "You saw the miracles," nobody stood up and said, "What miracles?" You see, that wasn't up for debate or dispute. Everyone who had seen Jesus, whether they believed he was the Son of God or not, saw the miracles that he performed. And there was no question. And Peter's telling him, so if you saw that, let me help you. It was the power of God through Jesus that those miracles were performed. So much so that even when God handed him over and you nailed him to the cross, God raised him from the dead. Freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him. Now, you got to remember, you know, here in the first century, you know, when they talk about David, everybody knows who Peter's talking about. They know about King David. They know that history, that heritage, and that tradition. And he quotes David and he says, "I saw the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." Now, for us sitting here today to hear that, you might even feel like, even right now, like, okay, now what's the point? But these first century Jews, they knew the Old Testament. They knew it. I mean, this is what they studied. That was the Bible they had. And they knew that David, in that psalm, I think it's Psalm 16, they knew in that psalm that David was talking about somebody else. And you know what Peter's saying to them? This Jesus is the one. This Jesus is the one. I can't remember if I told this story on Wednesday night or on a Sunday, but I'll say it again. We had watched The Matrix or something like that. Me and my boys, I'm constantly overexposing them to movies and that I think every man should see. But anyway, my wife said they saw me before they were four, you idiot. But we'd watch The Matrix or something. And like for the next week, all the time, like Sam, my oldest one, didn't bother him as much. But Will, I would always say, Will, you are the one. You know, if you tell me. And I would just say that no matter what, you know, I'd put him to bed, I'd kiss him, I'd start leaving, I'd turn, I'd say, Will, you are the one. And he would get so mad when I would do it. So like any good dad, I continued to do it, right? The next morning, he's like, can I have some breakfast? And I'm like, yes, because you are the one. He's like, Dad, quit. So finally, in total disgust, about 3 or 4 days of this, he finally says, Dad, I'm not the one. Jesus is the one. David, that's right. David is saying, and Peter's using David's word to say this, Jesus is the one. He was the long-awaited for Messiah. Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus. He goes on to say a couple of things, and I'll close. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. What do you think he's trying to tell them? You want to see the bones of David? Peter's saying, I can go get them. I can go get them. We know the tomb where David was buried. I can go get his bones. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said. Now, did everybody catch that? For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Why did he say David hadn't ascended? Because whoever David is talking about certainly would ascend to the throne. Not the earthly throne, but the Lord said to my Lord. Isn't that interesting? David is not calling himself Lord there. The Lord God said to my Lord, Jesus, sit at my right hand. We know that what's going to happen, and it's so powerful through this. The Holy Spirit comes, and we know 3,000 people will be saved. So this message was so powerful. I believe there were so many Jews there who knew the Old Testament, but they didn't understand. Maybe they thought David was calling himself Lord. That's what a lot of people think in that prophecy, right? And then Peter connected the dots. And the Spirit of God moved in a way that people had understanding. And they all, 3,000 of them, came to the conclusion that Jesus is the one. It's Him. It's all about Him. That's why we've got to understand the truth and be able to understand the difference. I can't remember. Has anybody ever gone through Henry Blackaby's Bible study called Experiencing God? Raise your hand if you have. Studied crowd. Okay. I'm totally joking. I want to encourage you to do something. And I don't do this a lot. You know I don't do this. I want to encourage you, go to the Christian bookstore, pick up a copy of Henry Blackaby's Bible study, Experiencing God. It's a workbook. You can get it. It's only in workbook form. And I want you to get that and just on your own time, kind of go through that. One of the things that Henry Blackaby said is they were, and I may mess up this story totally, but the point will be exactly the same, is that they were talking to these Canadian Mounties, and there had been a ton of counterfeiting that was going on. And these Canadian Mounties were unbelievable at spotting counterfeit money. And so they went and kind of just interviewed them to find out how they got so good at spotting counterfeit money. And they asked them, have you just studied all kinds of different kinds of counterfeits? And you know what the Mounties said? We don't ever study counterfeit money, but we constantly study and hold and smell the real thing, because it's only then that we have an understanding of what is truly counterfeit. I think it's possible for us to read Rob Bell's book and say, wow, that's awesome. Because if we don't know what God's word says, we'll never be able to discern what truth is and what's false. And so the Bible says that Jesus is the one, and that the cross does matter, the crucifixion did matter, the resurrection does matter. It does matter that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It does matter that we can't save ourselves. It does matter that we can't be good enough on our own. And it certainly, the good news is that God has made a way for us to have peace with him in spite of our sin, because the blood of Jesus was shed, because that's what God had planned to do since the beginning of our time. That he would hand his son over and he'd be crucified, and that God would raise him up. But in that death, Jesus would pay the price for sin for everyone who would call on the name of the Lord. And that's specific. You must call on the name of the Lord. You cannot do this yourself. I could not do this myself. Nobody could. Salvation is the work that God does. And only he can do that work. And if you were here tonight and you said, I know that I'm not saved, what should I do? The only thing I could tell you to do tonight is pray that God would save you, that he would forgive your sin. And I believe, and you hear this every time I preach, and I believe that the only reason you would want him in your life is because he's after you. I would plead with you tonight to trust him. But if you feel like you need him in your life, that's, to me, that's the very evidence that he's already working in your life. We're going to have a time of altar, and I would love the opportunity to pray with you, to encourage you, to talk to you about knowing Jesus personally. But I hope you've heard something else in this message too. For those of you here tonight that are followers of Jesus, we've got to know this. We've got to know God's word. We have to. Because there is no other way. There is no other way. And to me, it doesn't just make God love that Jesus died on the cross, but God is love because he's revealed the way of salvation. He's revealed his truth. And that is loving. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for who you are. And Lord, I thank you for substitutionary atonement. I thank you that there's no way I could have paid the price for my sin in any way that would have satisfied you. But Jesus has come to be our propitiation. Jesus has come and took our place on that cross so our sin could be forgiven. And Lord, I pray tonight that you forgive sin. Lord, I pray tonight for those who know you, whose sin has been forgiven, Father. Lord, put a burning in our hearts to know your word. Lord, I pray that you put within us this truthful idea that truth is more important than feelings. Lord, I pray when we read other things, when we hear other people, that our spirit would discern what's from you and what's not, because the gospel matters. So may we be a people who cry out for you. May we be a people who hunger for you. Lord, break our hearts for the things that break your heart, God. Because every one of us in here we'll give our lives to something. Oh, Jesus, may we give it to you. I'm going to ask you to stand. This altar is open. You come.